So, Acts chapter 6. One of the reasons that, what is the reason that we have deacon ordination? What is the scriptural background? You know, everything the church does, they need to do according to God's word and based on the scriptural background that God gives us for how the church operates. And so we find the beginning of deacon ministry. Most scholars trace this back to Acts chapter 6. And it turns out that the first century church were a bunch of Baptist Jews. Now, we know this because there was conflict in the church. They were upset. There were some members of the congregation that weren't getting the attention that they were supposed to receive, at least in the mind of some. And pastors have been hearing that for 2,100 years. Which the elders and the leaders of the church recognized, though, that this was a problem. Because part of what God expects us to do as the body is to minister to one another, to take care of one another's needs. You know, the preaching, the study of His Word, those things can become very addictive because there's so much joy associated with understanding God's Word and being able to speak it. But we also must recognize that as the body, we have needs and we need to be ministered to. And the elders and the preachers and the leaders in the early church recognized that we needed people to watch over this. So let's read Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now let me stop right there and just simply say, it would not be desirable for those who are given the main responsibility of sharing God's word and helping us understand it and encouraging us to be better disciples. It is not good that anything would take away the primary purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor sits in his office all day and does nothing but read the Word of God and pray, but it means that that has to remain the main thing because that is the call that God places on his life. He must have time to do that if the church is going to grow spiritually, numerically, evangelistically, in every way. And so the early disciples recognize this. Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, from the seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Now, the Greek word here, a lot of times deacons are given the responsibility to lead the church because the King James translates this as business. And so for years, there have been those who said, well, the business of the church is to be handled by the deacons. That's not what is in view here. This is a specific task, and the task that is specific is a task of service. You have been called by God, each one of you, to be servants and to serve the church, to serve the people. It doesn't necessarily mean that your responsibility is to make every decision about the church. Your first responsibility is to the people that make up the church and that you're called to take care of whatever their needs. In this case, it would have been feeding of the widows. Verse 4, "But we shall devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And then we see the ones that they chose are listed there. Verse 6, "And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them." That's what we're going to do in just a minute. Now flip over to 2 Timothy, and let me just say a word or two about the charge that Paul gave Timothy here, which I believe is applicable to the role that deacons have today. You know, most of the time in this context, we would talk about their qualifications, and we would talk about what about their family? Are they leading their family well? Are they the husband of one wife? Are they, you know, all of these things that we hear in other places, Titus, 1 Timothy, in the scripture, But that's already been done. I mean, when we get to this point, then the question is, what is it that they are going to do? And what should the church expect? And what should they expect about the response of the church to their leadership? And we see that here in 1st and 2nd Timothy, rather. Chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines. Welcome to 2023. The time is upon us when sound doctrines are no longer popular, desirable, or sought out. But God's instruction to us is the same. Regardless of the season, our faithfulness is determined to continue to proceed, to proclaim and to preach the word. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. You know, let me just quickly say, what a prophetic word this is, because in the time that this was written, who were the teachers that they would hear? I mean, people mostly were born in a certain town or place. They grew up there, they worked there, they raised their family there, and they died there. And they would hear only those who traveled through or made it through that town. And so it would have been relatively easy to keep doctrinal purity when you have a small number of teachers and they're spread out among these towns where people don't move around. Boy, is that different today? I mean, if you've got access to the internet, there are hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of teachers out there, and many of them claim to be orthodox in their Christianity, but they bear no resemblance to the truth that God's word brings. And so it's more important than ever that we know the truth and are able to bring it in a way that's compelling. Verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what do we see? First of all, we take note of who you are accountable to as a deacon. You're accountable to the church, to the body of Christ, but before that, notice you're accountable to God and to Christ first. Look at verse 1. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to do today as we lay hands on you. It is a promise. It is a commitment. It is an act of surrender that you are offering to God and to Christ Jesus to be the servant that Acts chapter 6 speaks about. And then you're called to several things. Preach. It means to proclaim publicly. To preach, you have to protect. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about guarding the truth, or verse 13 rather, it talks about guarding the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to guard the truth. Notice, just back up to 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself to prove to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So the Bible says to be a leader, you have to accurately be able to communicate the truth in your service to the church, to the people, because you're going to get questions. And your answers have to come from here and from here. But here and here have to be in line. You know, when I think about handling the Word of God, I always remember this guy that came to Ridgecrest. He was an imitator, you know, he impersonator, and he did Billy Graham, and it was scary, really. But he had a big Bible, kind of like this, and he would say, the man of God, oh, I can't do Billy Graham, but he would say, the man of God needs to be able to accurately handle the word, and he would close it and roll it up one arm. It would roll across his shoulder all the way down to his other hand and open in this hand, and then he would roll it back. Now, that's what he called accurately handling the Word of God. And it was meant to be funny, because obviously none of you have to go learn how to do that. Because fortunately, for me and for you, because I could never do that, to accurately handle the word is to preach and teach it in a way that reflects its truth and applies it to everyday life. That the wisdom of God that is given to you as you study is passed on to people that you then minister to. Notice a couple of things here. He says to be prepared and to be patient. I love this. You know, if you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be a leader in a church, any church, you have to be patient. You know why? Because your ministry is people, and people are frustrating. They're frustrating on 85. They're frustrating on Wade Hampton. They're frustrating sometimes in the office. You just run into people someday, and here's a term that probably crosses mind. Boy, is he or she pushing my buttons. People are going to push your buttons in the church because we're not a sanctuary for the sinless. We're a hospital for sinners who realize that they're such in Jesus Christ, that we've been forgiven. So you need to be patient. Be humble in the way that you lead. Rebuke, it means to bring to repentance. Reprove, it means to correct what is wrong. Exhort, it means to encourage. And I love this. When you look at the Greek word, it doesn't mean to just stand back and say, okay, be well, be safe, I'm encouraging you, you can make it, hang on. It means to step up, get beside, and to encourage as you walk along with someone. That's New Testament ministry. That's what God calls all of us to do, but particularly when we step into the role of deacon leadership. And I'll just close with this. Be sober, endure hardship. Those things are important because there's going to be hardship that comes, and the way that you endure hardship will speak volumes through a megaphone to the rest of the congregation about how God has called us to endure the circumstances of life that are not always pleasant, but are always overcoming. We can always overcome them if we are ourselves, as Revelation says, overcomers. You know, I've been a victim in my life before, but I always tell people I'm not a victim now. That happened back then. And I refuse to remain a victim. As long as Christ lives in me, I am an overcomer. And so it's important that that word is communicated as we go through hardship. And then the final thing it says is fulfill your ministry. You know, what that actually means is to fill up to the full all the things that you're called to do in following Jesus. And to do it with passion, to do it with everything that's within you. Notice just in the next verse or two, Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, but I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. That's the call of every believer. It means that we use it in sports today, right? We say, leave everything on the field. What does that mean? It means that all of your effort takes place in the game. And what you do is you just make it back to the sideline. I watched a good bit of college football yesterday. There was a lot of leaving it on the field. Incredible plays. People doing things that I can't even imagine in my wildest dreams, you know? And I think to myself, how can they do that? What type of dedication, what type of surrender to the work that's necessary to prepare for that moment must they engage in order to be able to do it? Yes, they have natural ability, but that can only take them so far. It's what's on the inside that says, today, all that I have, I lay out. I want to be a man. And this is personal for me. I want to be a man. That when I leave this place to go to heaven, that I have poured out every ounce of strength, of whatever God has given me. I've poured it out for my family, for my friends, for the church. And I wanted to be able to stand before the Father knowing, just like Paul, that I was poured out like a drink offering. because I left because all the things that God had called me to do, I had fulfilled my ministry, and it was time to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those who have come this morning. We thank you, God, for their willingness to serve. So many in the church today find it difficult to step up because of the circumstances we live in. Ministry is a challenge often because of the way ministry is viewed by the culture. And yet, Lord, you have led these to step forward, and stepping with them are their wives and their families as they become engaged in this ministry and become part of this call. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouragers to our leaders, that we would listen to their word, and if it is a word, if it's words of wisdom, even sometimes if we disagree, if we can't find a disagreement in Scripture, then help us, Lord, to be respectful and to follow the leadership, because they're the ones who will be accountable before you. And I pray that we would be an encouragement to them, and I pray that you would empower them by the Holy Spirit to be the ministers and encouragers that you call them to be to this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, if you would, just come and take a seat down front. We're going to... I've only been doing this since December last year, so if I could stay a year, I think I'd get it right. What we're going to do now is we're going to invite first to be led by. I'll start off, and then our Matt's not here today. By the way, pray for Matt because he has COVID, and he was doing better, but he started running a fever again yesterday early. So. Obviously, he didn't want to risk being around anybody today, so pray for him. So we're going to start out with myself, and then we'll have Matthew come, and we'll go by and put our hands on these men and pray over them. And then I would invite first the deacons that are currently serving, if you would come, and behind them, I would invite, if you've been ordained by this church, or if you're a guest of one of these men who's been ordained, then I would invite you to come. Now, I give you a word of caution. Please be brief in your encouragement and prayer. There's going to be a lot of times to pray for them after this. This is important, and I want you to say what the Lord puts on your heart, but be mindful that there are three of them, and you're going to stop and say a quick prayer for each one. So be mindful of that as you come through. I've been in this position, and believe it or not, when you've got your head bowed sitting in a chair, if you're there for a long time, it can get a little bit uncomfortable. But we have Benjamin Bruner, who is right here on my right, and then Todd Holdsworth. Is that right? Because it's Holdsworth. It's not Worth, it's Worth. And Carlos Darby. So those are the three that are going to be ordained today. So I'll begin. Matthew, come on, join me. And we'll have some music in the background as we do this. And then ordained men serving deacons first, and then behind them, line up and come on through.